Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 15, which is found on page 470 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word to us. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. Amen. Our epistle reading will come from 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 31. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. That is found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every Sunday, many of us pastors have the unenviable task of having to stand before you and persuade you that the picture of reality that is so confidently presented to you during the rest of the week is not what is really real. What is really real often appears to be shocking and foolish to those who are deemed wise and knowledgeable in the world. Throughout the rest of the week, more competent, expert voices hold sway. Pundits and business people, academics and politicians all weigh in to tell us what the real world is like. But here on Sunday mornings, many of you actually take the time to come here to a church to listen to a preacher attired in archaic robes say foolish things that no one would dare say in any other venue. Where else in our society that prizes assertiveness and competition will someone stand before you and confidently declare, "Blessed are the meek"? Try putting that one on your resume. "I'm meek." I suspect that you'll be looking for a job for a long time. Meekness is not an attribute that's in high demand in our society. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And where else in our society where so many people hunger and thirst for fortune and power and status will you hear, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for things to be made right, who hunger and thirst for justice"? Even though we pay a lot of lip service to justice, it usually doesn't rank very high as a practical attribute for many of us. Neither does being a peacemaker or being merciful, for that matter. And I don't have to tell you how ridiculous it sounds to say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Very often the poor in spirit and the materially poor are the same folks. And if we're honest, it's our view that to be poor in any way is not to be blessed, but it's to be cursed. It is only here on Sunday mornings that you hear such talk, because it is here where you are invited to live into a whole different reality, the reality of God's reign, the reality of God's kingdom, where the values of the world are turned upside down. It is here where you are invited to see the world not from a human perspective, but from God's perspective. All of our lections this morning have to do with reversals. They have to do with God acting in ways that appear to be totally foolish and at odds to the prevailing wisdom and knowledge of the world. The Beatitudes that form the introduction to Jesus' famed Sermon on the Mount that we read this morning appears innocent enough. We've heard them so many times that we tend to either spiritualize them away or at least we sentimentalize them. We print them on pretty paper, frame them, hang them on our walls, and we turn them into nice little platitudes that we hope if we adhere to, they might make us happy. But they are, in effect, Jesus's way of putting the world on notice that the coming reign of God in the world won't be business as usual. There are a couple of things we need to say about the Beatitudes. First of all, they are about the kingdom of God. They are about the coming reign of God in the world. Last week we read in Matthew's gospel that one of the first things that Jesus does after he is baptized and after his period in the wilderness is that he goes to Galilee and he proclaims that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's reign is being inaugurated in the world. And it's important to understand that what Matthew is talking about, or what Jesus is talking about in Matthew's gospel, is that he's not talking about a place that we go to after we die, somewhere beyond the cosmos. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, basileia tau ouranios in the Greek, as opposed to the phrase kingdom of God that is used in the rest of the gospel narratives. Because Matthew is addressing a primarily Jewish audience who are reticent, or who were reticent, about using the name God. But Matthew, when he says the kingdom of heaven, means the same thing as the kingdom of God. But it's not a place out there beyond the cosmos. It's not the place that we go to when we die. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the reign of God in the world. He is talking about the way the world look when God finally has God's way with the world. He's talking about what we pray for every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes this morning that the kingdom of God has finally come. God's kingdom is finally being inaugurated in the world, but it's a kingdom unlike any other kind of kingdom, because Jesus, the Messiah, is a king unlike any other kind of king. In the kingdoms of the world, blessings and benedictions are conferred upon those with influence and power. It's conferred upon those who are confident and assertive. It's conferred upon those who are comfortable and know how to make their way in the world. But Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, that it is the poor in spirit, it is the meek, it is the mournful who are the ones that are favored by God. I couldn't help but to notice as I was leaving out this morning that the situation in Egypt, a very ancient and old civilization, people are still taking to the streets. The present leadership has been there for over 30 years. And even though that regime has provided security and stability in that region of the world, to the tune of $1.5 billion in military aid that our own government has provided to them, It has been a regime that is terrible, been terrible for the people of Egypt. In the kingdoms of the world, many times, everyday, ordinary people, especially those who are usually at the bottom, those who are considered the least of these, usually they don't have very much say in the affairs of the world. That's not only true in Egypt, but it's true around the world. Even in our own society, usually those who are the most marginalized are the ones that usually have the least say. They have no power in our society. That's the way it is in the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus says that in the reign of God that is being inaugurated in his presence, in the reign of God that is being inaugurated in his ministry, there's another way that God chooses to act. There's another way that human beings are to relate to one another. In God's reign, those who are favored are the poor in spirit, are the meek, are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for things to be made right. So first of all, the Beatitudes are about the coming reign of God. It's about the character and the nature of the reign of God, a reign and a kingdom that is unlike any other reign, unlike any other kingdom in the world. Secondly, the Beatitudes is not a list of oughts and shoulds that Jesus is exhorting us towards. Jesus is not telling us that we need to do these things in order to earn our way into the kingdom, as if we could earn our way into the kingdom. That is how some of us look at the Beatitudes. If I could just be more meek, if I could just be a little bit more pure in heart, if I could just try a little harder to be a peacemaker, then maybe I'll be able to earn my way into the kingdom of God. But the Beatitudes are not so much about requirements. as they are about blessings. It's about God's grace. It's about God conferring God's blessings and favor on everyday people like you and like me. People called in the midst of our own struggles and our own longings, our own disappointments, and our own shortcomings. It's about the incomprehensible grace of God who wants to bless each and every one of us. We sometimes have problems with that grace. Our view of God is such that we sometimes have trouble seeing God as a loving God who wants to bless us. Sometimes our vision of God is the stern old man up there wanting to get us, ready to get us every time we do something wrong. But the Bible says that God says, blessed are you, favored are you. Oftentimes, too, we are concerned about grace or uncomfortable with grace because we believe deep down inside of our hearts that we aren't worthy. We know ourselves too well, and we often believe that we aren't worthy of God's grace, that we aren't worthy of God's unconditional love, that we don't merit it. And it's true, we're not worthy of it. But God loves us unconditionally. God loves us not because we are worthy of it, but God loves us because we are sons and daughters of God. We are God's creation. God loves us. And Jesus, in our text this morning, says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Oftentimes, we human beings live into and live up to what other people see and expect in us. Where people see and expect a great deal of us, we often give a great deal. Where people see and expect in us very little, we often give very little. Time and time again, Jesus sees the crowds coming towards him. Not men and women of high rank and distinction, but everyday common folks. People kind of like you and me. Some of them are mourning and grief-stricken, just like some of us. Some of them have lost their zest and passion for life, just like some of us. Some of them have been beaten down and tread upon by the circumstances of life, just like some of us have been beaten down and tread upon by the circumstances of life. Some of them have been reviled and rejected, just like some of us are reviled and rejected. Jesus seen all of that to the people who came to him, but he also saw much more. Jesus saw their full worth and potential. Jesus saw them as men and women created by God and loved by God. And he sees them as the recipients of God's blessings and God's favor. And so Jesus told the crowds, and by extension, he tells us as well, blessed are you. You are blessed. You are God's blessed. Now go live into that promise of blessings. Because we know that God loves us and God favors us. Not because we've got our acts together. Not because we're powerful and influential. Not because we are confident and assertive. Not because we have the means to be able to project our power and our influence in the world. But God loves us. Especially because we are often broken and confused and fearful and anxious people. Jesus wants us to know that the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom of God, is for people like you and like me. Paul says, remember your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble. But in the upside down ways of God, you have been blessed. You are God's blessed. You are favored in the eyes of God. I lived in the South for 15 years. And one of the things that impressed me about the South was how religious the region was compared to the rest of the country. Almost every vehicle had a bumper sticker on it that said, "I'm blessed." At first, I thought it simply reflected the kind of religious faith that only saw God's favor in success and material well-being. A quintessential American kind of faith that's a mile wide and an inch deep. But more and more, I came to realize that for many people, it was their way of acknowledging God's love and care and concern for them, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances and situations. It is what sustained them in courtrooms and emergency rooms and unemployment lines and in homeless shelters. The understanding that they are blessed and favored by God. Even in the midst of all that they are going through, they are blessed and favored by God because God blesses all of us. The Beatitudes helps us to see the picture of a God who is willing to be in the most unlikeliest of places with some of the most unlikeliest of people in order to confer the good news of God's blessings. That's the reality that Jesus wants all of us to see. He wants us to see the upside down reign of a loving God in our world. Now, of course, all this only makes sense as it is refracted through the prism of the cross. It is there at the cross where it reveals a God whose desire is to bless us. That's why Paul says, "I preach Christ and Christ crucified." Because it's only in the cross that the character and the nature of God is revealed. It's in the cross where we see that God's desire to bless us is so strong that God is willing to undergo the agony of the cross so that we might be blessed. We are called this morning to live in to our blessings. We are called this morning to live in to the knowledge that we are favored by God. You are blessed. You are favored by God. God loves you. Now live in to the promise of that blessing. Knowing that you are blessed is not an invitation to be complacent. It's not an invitation for you to accept things as they are. It's not an invitation for you to accept the world as it is. It is an invitation for you to live in to that blessing. An invitation for you to work for peace. An invitation for you to work, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness and justice. An invitation for you to live in the purity of your hearts. An invitation for you to strive to see God. You are blessed. Take that blessing and go out into this world and live for God's coming reign, the reign of God's upside down vision for our lives and for the life of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We ask that you strengthen us and help us to be the people who know we are blessed. Help us to be the people who live into the promise of what it means to be blessed. Help us to go out into this world and be the light and the salt that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.